I'd ask you to please turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and the passage that we read together. We read again verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I want us to consider this morning just for a few moments, the testimony, the Christ-centered testimony of Simeon and Anna. And there is so much meaning, first of all, as we consider this opening passage in the context of the visitation of Simeon and Anna to the temple. As we look at this opening verse in chapter 2, verse 21, there is so much meaning, again, in the name Jesus. We spoke about this previously, but I want us to just to consider just for a few moments a little bit more about this wonderful name Jesus. Now, it's quite a common name, actually, used in different parts of the world, but in terms of Jesus as applied to our Lord, it has a pure and a deep and significant meaning. The name Jesus is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Joshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. And Joshua, as an earthly savior, led the children of Israel from the wilderness into the promised land, as we were reminded of by our brother Ed in ministry in Joshua chapter 3, bringing forth the wonder and the symbolism and the type of Christ in the crossing of the River Jordan into the promised land. So the Lord Jesus, the heavenly Savior, leads sinners out of the wilderness into the promised land of glory. This is the great work of salvation. By nature, we are in the wilderness of sin. We cannot escape it in and of ourselves. We are helpless and hopeless in this wilderness of sin. But there is a glorious person, a glorious Jesus, the real Jesus, the person and work and name of Jesus comes to its fullest and absolute meaning in Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And he has the power through his person and work to redeem us and rescue us from the wilderness of sin and set us on the road to glory, the pilgrim row to the heavenly land of Canaan. Well, his name conveyed by the angel to Joseph was first given by God. It was God who chose the name Jesus. God is our salvation, and it's a name rich and full of meaning. It has hope, it has purpose, for he will save his people from their sins. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Now the Apostle Peter had no doubt in his own mind that the way of salvation was wholly and completely in the person and name of Jesus Christ. On that great day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we read, "Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then later in Acts 4, preaching again, he said, "Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." And later he says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." And the Apostle Paul, preaching later, recorded in Acts, said, "God has raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." So the name Jesus, as applied to Christ, is a name that is full of hope, but yet it is full of solemnity. Because the Apostle Paul reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And we quite rightly focus upon Jesus as Saviour, but you know there's another aspect of this person, Jesus. He is the judge, and he at the end of time, has been given the authority by the Father to be the judge of the whole earth. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, even of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth will bow the knee. We hear a lot of this expression today, bow the knee. And you know, the most solemn bowing the knee is at the great day of judgment, when every nationality, black or white, will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus, the judge. And you know, those who are saved will bow the knee in adoration and wonder, rejoicing in him. But those that die in rebellion and in their sin will bow the knee, but will do so with fear and trembling against the judgment of God. And unbelievers, we're told, will mourn because of him. There'll be an eternity of regret, having rejected him as their Saviour and Lord. But then I move on now to the obedience. So if we looked at the name Jesus, verse 21, but if we look at verses 22 to 24, we see the obedience of Joseph and Mary. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the law, as it is the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, this event would have taken place approximately 40 days after the birth of Jesus. And Luke records the event to show how Jesus was made under the law, and he was subject to the law. And accordingly, he elaborates the details of the obedience of Joseph and Mary in relation to the birth of Jesus. The word law occurs in this chapter no less than 5 times. And the life of Jesus, from the manger to the grave, was one of total dedication, total obedience to the commandment of the law. And we read then in verse 39, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Now, when we think about this dedication service, this one at the temple, there was never a more profound Thanksgiving dedication service than this. The Son of God, in human flesh, presented to the Lord as the firstborn son of Mary and Joseph. Now that's in terms of their earthly status here upon earth. We know he was the Son of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. But Jesus is being presented into the temple by his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. And he is presented wholly to the Lord. How pleasing to God the Father to witness such a dedication service. This is one of the occasions when our Father was well pleased. As he looked down from heaven, he was well pleased. As he looked and knew his Son had taken upon himself human flesh. And there he viewed his Son in a human body, the Son of God, made flesh, made man. How profound it must have been to our Father in heaven. And it is the only time here on earth when a baby is presented truly holy to the Lord. He alone could be called holy, truly holy to the Lord, totally separate from sin, totally dedicated to his Father's will from the manger to the grave. The Son of God presented in humility at the temple with a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. This presentation was required of those coming from a poorer background. So here we have, dear friends, before us, the testimony of holiness and humility. And these two go together. Holiness and humility are the best of friends. And they are seen perfectly in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These were two of the great characteristics of the Lord Jesus in his life. You see, what really matters from this for us in following Christ is not what we have, it's what we are in Christ. It's not what we have in material things. The most important thing this morning is what we are in Christ Jesus. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, precious to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And for us in our life, if we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even in our imperfect way, holiness and humility are what truly counts before the Lord God Almighty. Holiness and humility. These are the two characteristics, really, that betray the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we move on to the wonderful subject of salvation, which Simeon saw in verses 25 through to 33. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now it is not recorded in Scripture that Simeon was a priest or a minister or actually someone in leadership. If we stick completely here to Scripture and take out any conjecture that we might have, we see Simeon was one of the blessed gems of the Church of the Living God. By that I mean, he was a man simply living a godly life. He was a praying man, and he lived his life as a true believer in sincerity and in truth. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that was the key. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There was a man in Jerusalem. Not a big man, not a big leader, but simply, there was a man in Jerusalem. It is obvious not everyone is called into leadership or to minister. And from this we understand that the strength of the church lies not in leadership alone, but the strength of the church lies in the body of praying godly believers. You remember that story of Spurgeon, don't you? How he was spoken to as he arrived at the church one cold winter's morning. And the person that was a visitor from another country, he didn't recognize C.H. Spurgeon as he arrived in his carriage to the church. And as he stood looking at the building, Spurgeon said hello to this man. And he said, "Oh," he said, "this great big building, and it's so cold. Can you show me the heating system of this church?" And so Spurgeon said, "I can show you the heating system of the church." So this great man of God, Spurgeon, whose church had got 5,000 members, who was known worldwide, who had 100,000 sermons printed every week. Every time, each week, one of his sermons was transcribed, printed, and sent out, and 100,000 people. So, you know, when you think this, there was no internet in those days. And but this man of God, Spurgeon, he took this man down the steps. And as you go down the steps in the tabernacle, you go down to the flight of steps and you go around the basement area. And this man wondered where Spurgeon was taking him. Eventually, he opened these two double doors. And when the man looked in, there were hundreds of people at the before service prayer meeting. And they were praying. And he looked at the man and he said, "There's the heating system of the church." So I want you to remember that this morning. The heating system of the church, spiritually, is made up of a body of praying believers, praying people who seek the Lord earnestly in prayer, who cry out to God that the Lord would remember us with the favor that he bears unto his people and would visit us with his salvation. And such a man was Simeon. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that meant his walk was close with the Lord. He was a man who lived in expectation of the coming Messiah, and this expectation was the great motivation of his life. In fact, it had been revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Notice this promise was not revealed to the high priest. It was revealed to a man in Jerusalem, Simeon. A godly man, walking with the Lord, and his word is used far more of the Lord than an unspiritual leader. A godly man in a church, who's a praying man, who's filled with the Spirit and walking with the Lord, can be used far more by God than an unspiritual leader. So such a man was Simeon. He is given spiritual insight, godly discernment, divinely favored of the Lord. You see, it's very easy for us to underestimate members of a church or a congregation. There was a minister once that went to a country church. He was rather patronizing. At the end of his morning sermon, he said, "Well, this afternoon, I'm going to explain to you the Trinity." And so it was that at lunchtime, the minister went for a walk. And he went by a stream, and there was the deacon. And the deacon got a little teaspoon, and he was dipping it into the stream and tipping some of the water out onto the bank, like this. And the minister was rather scathing, really. He said, "What are you trying to do, little man?" And he said, "I'm trying to empty the stream with my teaspoon." He said, "Well, that's stupid. That's silly. That's impossible." He said, "Well, it's like what you're going to do for us this afternoon. You're going to explain to us the Trinity. And it's impossible." And the man was humbled. And this man had more spiritual insight than the minister that was preaching at the time. Well, Simeon now, as an old man, didn't have the spiritual discipline placed upon him as a leader But his spiritual discipline and his service to the Lord was in his old age simply his humble, daily, private walk with the Lord. That was his spiritual discipline. Simeon loved to be in the house of the Lord. He loved the fellowship with the Lord's people. And you see, I find Simeon such a challenge and such an inspiration, because if you've been in a pastoral ministry for 25 years, there is a discipline that you have to be at your study. You have to be preparing a message week by week by week by week. And there's a discipline upon you. Now, when you retire and you look forward into the future, you realize that that discipline will not be to the same extent. And you join with a membership of the church, and you need to pray for that same spiritual discipline, because it must still be there. To pray, to read God's word, to study God's word, to serve the Lord in some way. Simeon was a godly old man whose testimony spoke volumes, and he still considered himself to be a servant of the Lord, however old he was. The point being here is to respect the testimony of aged believers, to respect their position in the church of the living God. Simeon, he died as a man in Jerusalem, known as a man in Jerusalem. But he was just, meaning that he was a man of integrity who lived in the way of godliness. He was devout. This meant he took his walk very seriously, and the worship of the Lord, it has the meaning of being reverent before the Lord. So here is the secret to his just testimony: devotion to the Lord. And here is the secretness. Here is the secret to usefulness, even in old age: devotion to the Lord. Devotion to the Lord. Just a man in Jerusalem. You might just be a man or woman in Ashford or in the surrounding areas from which you come. And you might just be known as a man and a woman in your street. But in God's sight, you're precious. And you can be of use to the Lord, even in prayer, at home, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means waiting for the comfort and hope of Israel. Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel at a time when the nation was in a very bad state. It was under the Roman Empire. There was a cruel King Herod. There were legalistic scribes and Pharisees. And religion was seen as a millstone around people's necks. The leaders had made it a very heavy burden. There was degradation. There was despair. There was darkness. Yet in the midst of this, there was Simeon and Anna, who had a testimony of hope and expectation. And so in these difficult days, the Lord's people have hope. The Lord's people have expectation. More and more, we are being prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we cry out, Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord. Can we say that this morning? Can we come alongside Simeon and Anna, waiting for the expectation, but the Savior has now come. But we are waiting for him to come again. And are we ready for him to come again, friends? Can we say in our hearts this morning, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. So they understood where their consolation was. They understood where their comfort was. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, where was their consolation? It was in Christ, in Jesus Christ. There's a lesson for us to learn here, friends. There's consolation in people, in conversation. There's consolation, sometimes materially we might find, in food and drink and in shopping and what have you. But a believer's consolation is ultimately to be in Christ. The consolation of God's people. And it reminds us of the promise in Isaiah, whereupon it says, but those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And here we are given the unique hallmark of a child of God, the Holy Spirit being upon them. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Here, Simeon, the Holy Spirit was upon him in a very special manner, inasmuch as he had been privileged with direct revelation. That was, he was given this unique promise, it is recorded in Scripture, that he would not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. What does it mean, the Lord's Christ? It means the Anointed One, the Anointed One. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It means the Lord's Anointed One. So we turn back to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is speaking of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And so here Simeon was led of the Holy Spirit into the temple, and he was in exactly the right place at exactly the right time. And this reminds us, friends, again, simply, practically, of trusting in God's timing. He was in the right place at the right time. And that is why worship is so important for us. God is pleased over the history of the church to meet with his people primarily in the worship services, in the places of worship. And when we're in a worship service, we're in the right place at the right time. Those of listening in are in the right, in their situation because they can't get to this building, are still in the right place at the right time. Because they're involved, we're all involved in this service of worship. And here, Simeon, though, is led into the temple. And we see what blessings a person comes under when they are led of the Spirit of God. To be spiritually minded, we are told in Scripture, is life and peace. And Simeon experienced this in a very real way. His body was the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and such a person is guided by truth. He's given true discernment and intent on praising God. And such a person sees a person to be special, Jesus Christ, that the world ignores and rejects as being insignificant. You know, one of the solemn aspects of these COVID times is the rebellion of mankind, that despite the pandemic, despite the deaths, despite a daily reminder of hundreds of people dying, hundreds of people dying, 70,000 people have died in our country alone under COVID-19, in this year alone. And people still say, oh, it's a fake, or it's fake news, or dismiss it. This is the hand of the Lord. And Christians should never, ever dismiss something which is the hand of the Lord in warning as a nothing, as a fake. This is very solemn. As the Lord's people, we should understand the times. And we should humble ourselves before God, and we should cry out for the nation, that they would repent. You see, friends, the nation is not repenting. And in Revelation, it says about the plagues that will come upon the world, one plague after another plague after another plague. And what is very solemn is at the end of the description of those plagues, it says, and the people did not repent. They did not turn to God. They blasphemed God. It didn't matter what was sent. The hearts were so hard and so anti-God. And friends, when these pandemics come, as the Lord's people, they're warnings. And we should cry out for these lost people. And Simeon acknowledged Christ. He saw the Saviour. While thousands around him were not even expecting him, waiting for him, acknowledging him, Simeon took him up in his arms. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now let us remember the depth here of Simeon's guidance and discernment. There was nothing outward to indicate that day that the baby Jesus was someone special. There was no light shining from his head. There was no ray shining from his head. He was just, in physical terms, although perfect, an ordinary little baby in the arms of his mother. They were an insignificant couple, Joseph and Mary, by the standards of the world. And as they entered the temple, their presence was lost in all the important people. They were not even worthy of being acknowledged, of even being saying hello to. They were the poor people. They were the insignificant people. And that little baby they were carrying was just an insignificant baby. And look, they're only carrying this small offering. So they must be poor. Oh, they're not people to socialize with. They're not people that we can gain anything by talking to. We'll wait for the rich people to come into the temple. We'll chat to them. But there was one man. There was one man, Simeon, a man in Jerusalem, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He was not put off by their poverty, but he was moved by the person and the presence of Jesus as a baby. This is the wonder of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads us to Christ, and as we read of Christ in the Word of God, born and laying in a manger, we see Jesus, we see Christ the Son of God in a baby, and we worship him as Lord. And so Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit, recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. And for us today, if we are spiritually minded, we will see Christ in the Scriptures. We will see what the world ignores. We will see what the worldly-minded Christians miss. We will see with spiritual eyes the preciousness of Christ. Despite his outward poverty, Simeon had no doubt that it was Christ, the Messiah. And he straightway took him up in his arms. And a man led by the Holy Spirit, trusts in the promises of the word of the Lord. Here Simeon links his sight of the Messiah with the promise of the Messiah. And he is now ready to depart and go to glory, for he has seen the Messiah here on earth. And some of you might have had this experience when you've come to salvation and you've come to see Jesus as your Savior, and you're overwhelmed with love. You're overwhelmed with a sense of God's grace. And you say, why me, Lord? And you've felt your burden of sin fall off your back. And you've had such a sense of union with Christ, and you're saying, Lord, take me now. Take me now, Lord. And Simeon, when he had the arms, he had in his arms the baby Jesus. He'd seen enough, and he was ready to go. Oh, friends, it's so important for us. He had salvation in his arms, in the person of Jesus. This is amazing faith. Here is God's salvation in Jesus, eternally prepared of the Lord for all the peoples of the world. Here is a light for the Gentile and the true glory of Israel. And so Notice the significance of Simeon's proclamation was not limited to Israel, but also to the Gentiles. A worldwide prophetic proclamation is fulfilled today. And a spiritually minded man, again we see another aspect of a spiritually minded man. A spiritually minded man is not a narrow minded man. You see, this man Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit, had the whole world in his heart when he talked about God's salvation. He was not just thinking of Jesus as a political, seeing Jesus as a political leader, a deliverer from the Roman Empire. He saw him as Savior. But not a Savior just limited to the Jews, but to the Gentiles and Israel, and to come under the Savior of the one church of the living God. And Joseph marveled, and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Well, I see the time is gone, but just a couple more minutes, please. And we'll have to, we don't have time to consider dear Anna, but you have that testimony in scripture of Anna. But please, as we consider these final verses, then 34 to 35, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword will pierce through his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And then we go on to read of Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and we read, "She coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem." So both Simeon and Anna saw Jesus as the Redeemer, as the Savior, and because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, it said that Simeon blessed them and said to his Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." When it says Simeon blessed them, it means he prayed for the blessing of the Lord to be upon Joseph and Mary. Simeon did not pronounce a blessing on the Son of God. He was eternally blessed. But he did pray for his life, that God would be glorified through his life. And he spoke of his death and resurrection and ascension. We may say, surely you are taking Simeon's insight too far. But history proves that Simeon did understand this by faith. Firstly, he understood that Jesus would be rejected by the majority and received by the minority. That he was destined, meaning God had predetermined his ministry to be defined by both justice and mercy. He was to be the stone which the builder rejected, who would become the chief cornerstone. He would be a sure and certain sign of God's power, yet spoken against to the point of death. Simeon had Calvary in his mind when he spoke of a sword piercing Mary's own soul also. So it was that Mary stood at the cross of Christ and her soul was smitten with grief. So it was that Calvary revealed the true and awful, devastating hatred of Jesus Christ by sinners. They crucified him. I'm talking now about the earthly aspect of the human responsibility. They crucified Jesus in their hatred. To stand before the cross, though, and view the Son of God suffering for sinners, at the same time to blaspheme this man, reveals the utter depravity of the heart of lost sinners. But Simeon saw by faith Christ crucified, and he held the Savior in his arms in adoration, understanding that he was to be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. While men would reject the Lord Jesus, there will be a remnant, according to God's grace, that would see him and worship him and believe in him as the Savior of sinners. And I trust that's where you come in this morning, amongst that remnant who truly trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like Simeon and like Anna.